following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
There was another group about the same age as Michael and Andrew when they released the song, not now, but they were then, and a gifted group for sure, and they had a song that they released called Teach Your Children. Some of you know the song. It's Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. And I'm going to read you these lyrics because they tie into what I want to talk about tonight. So, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. And the song Teach Your Children, these are the lyrics, the opening lyrics to the song. You, who are, I'm not going to sing it, by the way, so don't worry. I see my wife panicking. No, don't sing. But I won't. So you who are on the road must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well. And the fact is that everybody has a code. We all have a code that we live by. It's a moral code. It's the basis for our morality, whatever that is individually amongst all of us, and there's a lot of you here tonight, which is great. But we all have that. And so my topic, as it relates to that and relates to that song for tonight in our resonant series, which, by the way, are the big questions of life, and I don't know that this is the biggest one, but this is certainly one of those that comes up, and that is, does religion hinder or does it get in the way of morality? And let me explain that as we go on. Does religion get in the way? Does it hinder morality? Your moral code that you live by, that you walk by, it could be a variety of things. It could be religiously based, right? It could be, do no harm, be kind, don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. It could be something like that, right? Or it could be like an Eastern hodgepodge of karma, right? I mean, that you're not fully into karma, but just like, you've got some kind of moral code that's just like, oh, I mean, that's karma, bro. And so, be careful. Your moral code could be a strict adherence to Sharia law. I mean, you're just, that's it. That's your moral code. Your moral code could be self-made. You could have a self-made code of something like this. Do whatever you want, but just don't hurt anyone. That's kind of a common self-made moral code, right? Hey, do whatever you want, but just don't hurt anybody. But what I have found, observing my own life, others' life, like you, and through history, we tend to pick a code to live by, and Scripture supports this as well. We tend to pick a code to live by that suits us, right? So whatever fits for us. How convenient is that, right? So maybe we're tired of immodesty, so we pick a code that's hyper-modest, right? And some people do that. You may know somebody that they just, understandably, they just gotten so fed up with immodesty, so they grab onto something, they ascribe to something, they adhere to something that's just like ultra hyper-modest because they've dealt with the immodesty. Perhaps the flip side of that, you like partying to excess, so you pick a code that tells you, hey, just show up in church on Sunday, and then you wipe the slate clean from Saturday night. That's your code. And you feel like, man, I'm in church. I'm cool. So everything that happened last night, and half of which I don't remember, it's okay. The slate is clean. But ultimately, and here's the reality, and here's the rub, these codes, they don't serve us. They don't serve us. They actually enslave us. And there's only one code which ultimately points us in desperation to one helper, who alone is the one way to get things right. And that, of course, is the biblical one, the biblical code. And so that ultimately points to Jesus. It ultimately points to Jesus. Let me read these words to you from Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul speaking here. And he said, the law showed me my sin. So I never would have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. So God's commandments, they don't only guide me, but they also help me to see that ultimately I'm a lawbreaker, right? I'm a lawbreaker who must ultimately answer to the lawmaker. If I'm breaking the law, well, who made the law that I'm breaking? It's the Lord, the ultimate lawmaker. So this is one code that I'm not sure Graham Nash got, but this is the one code that you truly can live by, but It's not a man-made code. It's a God-made code. And so by design, it's to steer me to the Lord himself. It's not to get me puffed up about, hey, look how good I am. Man, I do all these things and I do them well, I do them right. That's not the intent of that. It's ultimately by design to steer me to the Lord himself. So in his code, in his law, as we read in Genesis in the beginning of it, in the beginning of story of humanity, in the beginning of his moral code, if you will. And by the way, whether you believe that's literally historical or not, I think you're going to find that you totally relate to the reality of what transpired and the response of these first two humans. And it really ties in quite well to what Paul said in Romans 7, which I just read to you. And that is this: being told not to do something, and then I'm finding that's the very thing I'm tempted to do. When you tell me, can't do that, that's not right. And so in Genesis chapter 1, we read these words. Those first humans were told this: eat of any and every tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day you do, you'll die. You'll die spiritually. And so as to the why that God said this, we'll get into that in a few moments, what his heart was behind it. But I want to look at first, before we do that, and look at the response of those first two humans. And I think it's really our response to rules and codes. And so they, and I think we do the same thing, they questioned the heart. They questioned the heart behind those rules in that code, right? And when you and I do that, and even when they did it, it can be understandable to a certain degree, right? And maybe now, in the times that we live, maybe now more than ever with all the COVID stuff going on, because when we experience maybe a little inconsistency, and then we're wondering, man, what's the motive here? I'm not sure. You know, sometimes it's good, sometimes I'm wondering. And if you're discerning, it can make you a little suspicious, right? You don't have to be cynical, but you could be suspicious. But these first humans, Adam and Eve, they questioned the heart of a perfect lawgiver. So there was no doubt here that this lawgiver was perfect. He's the one who made them. He made them what they were, right? He's the one that they enjoyed sweet fellowship with, this amazing fellowship with God, creator, with the lawmaker. He's the one that blessed him with every imaginable blessing. He was the one that did that. He was the one that blessed him with all that they had. And yet their response was this, and this is why I think you can relate to this, because it's common to humanity. It wasn't just them. They're human, we're human. And that response was, I think he's trying to deprive us. Yeah, I think he's trying to deprive us. And that was the response of Adam and Eve. He doesn't want what's best for us. And so they question that. And I think we, like Adam and Eve, we not only question the heart of where these things come from, but we perceive, and I would say perhaps parenthetically, we self-deceive, that we keep his code. We think, oh, I do that, right? We say, I'm not an outlaw. We say, well, you know, I look at the Ten Commandments, and I obey that. Right? Most of us would say, I obey that. And that's why I think a lot of us love how Jesus approached that in the Gospels and brought lovingly to light the reality that we don't. We don't really keep those. And so we would claim, we would emphatically, I don't commit adultery, but then if you lust after another person's spouse, then in your heart you have committed adultery, right? Or we say, well, I certainly have never murdered anybody. And yeah, Jesus said that. Yeah, but you know, when you have that kind of vitriolic hatred in your heart for somebody, you really have. You really have. And so Jesus wasn't suggesting that you and I be charged by the district attorney for crimes of the heart, but just rather to show us that we really don't keep his laws. We say we do, but we really don't. Another response, besides questioning his heart and claiming that we keep his code, is we can tend to create our own, right? We can create our own laws because we don't like his. So we create our own code. Well, this is what I believe. And so we come up with things as crazy as, well, I think it's okay to steal from a corporation, but not from a small business. And so we make these delineations. Or I think it's okay to sleep around as long as you're not forcing yourself upon anyone. And so we create our own code, but the sad thing is when it's all said and done, we even violate our own codes, our own laws that we make up. And it's easy to point the finger at people that do that, right? And for example, back to COVID, How can we escape it? We have politicians that would say no funerals during the COVID, but then we see pictures, they're at a funeral and say, well, what is this? How are they doing that? And we're not doing that. But I would say to you that we're just as guilty, because we'll point the finger to, you know, the salesman across the street that maybe lied to us, and it probably happened on the same day that maybe we lied to our boss about, you know, how long we were gone for lunch. And so we do the same thing. So I want to end on these two final points, and that is, why? The heart of God. Why does God give us this code? What's his heart? What's his heart behind his moral code? I think it's a really important question. And then, why should I pay attention to his? Why should I pay any attention to his moral code, as revealed in his word, by the way, not what people come up with, but his code versus somebody else's, the one I've come up with, for example. So let's start with God's heart behind his rules for life, the why. His heart, I think it's captured in so many ways. I think you just read through the scriptures and you see the heart of God. If you're looking for it, you will see it. But one of the verses, and a lot of you are very familiar with this, that I think really conveys the heart of God is in Jeremiah 29. And I know it's not about us, but it certainly is for us, right? It's Jeremiah speaking the words from the Lord to his people, but this is God's heart for his people. And again, I know a lot of you know this verse, beautiful verse. And the Lord's speaking here, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans of peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's the Lord talking. That's the Lord talking to humanity and saying, that's my heart. That's my heart for you. And just like his heart in Genesis 1, because of that kind of love, he wants to spare us the misery of doing life our way. And just as he said in the very beginning in Genesis 1, it brings death. It brings spiritual death, which is separation from God. That's what it does. And I don't want that for you. It'll destroy our relationship, God would say, and I don't want that for you. That's why God calls sin, sin. That's what he calls out, or why he calls out things that are wrong, because of that fact, because it hurts us. That's why he does that. And I think a lot of us have gotten that backwards over the years. But God doesn't say sin is bad because it's wrong. He actually says the very opposite. You know, the Lord says that sin is wrong because it's bad for you. It hurts you. That's why. And so a religious code, not a biblical code, but a religious code will say, perhaps, and some do, sadly, even under the name of the cross, they'll say the very opposite. They'll say sin is bad because it's wrong, 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 wrong. And I think that misses the whole point. And so a religious code, again, maybe even in the name of God, and maybe even well-meaning, will come up with things that you think, yeah, that doesn't sound right. Perhaps in some of your background, you were brought up with the understanding that commit suicide, for example, send you to hell. Boom, you're there. That's a tragic statement. It's not a biblical statement for starters, and it's not God's heart, which God would be the first to tell you suicide's a terrible thing. It's not like that's to be sugarcoated, but to make that kind of statement, that misses the whole point. And so, you know, when the Lord says that suicide is wrong, it's because it's bad, because it robs somebody of the blessings of others, right? And it robs others of the blessing of you. And it robs God of his infinitely wiser timetable for your life. And perhaps to paint this picture a little easier, when you and I were 2 years old, which we were at one time, our parents, if we had a gas stove, not an electric, well, I guess this still applies to an electric stove, but if we had a gas stove in the kitchen and we just got to the point in our life where maybe we could reach up and touch the flame, we finally got that height, because, you know, as kids grow, it's always like, they're high enough, you know, they'll hit their head on the table, then they'll hit the head on the counter, and then they can reach the stove. And so our parents would tell us not to stick our finger in the flame of the stove, that beautiful blue flickering with a little yellow in it, and it's just so fascinating, and don't stick your finger in there. And so the question would be, not that a two-year-old would articulate it this way, but the bottom line in their hearts, why? Why is that wrong? Why can't I do that? And the obvious answer, because it'll hurt you. That's why. I want you to stick your finger in the flame. It'll hurt you. It'll burn your skin. It'll scar it. It'll hurt. You'll be in tremendous pain. That's why. It'll hurt you. we may say, well, you know, that's fine. That's a two-year-old, but we're mature. We've grown. We're adults. We're far more intelligent than a toddler. But I would suggest to you that the chasm between you and God is much greater than a two-year-old and their parent. And yet people say, no, you know, humanity, we've accomplished a lot of great things, and it's not child's play. Yeah, that's true. By the grace of God, we have. But still, by comparison, it's no comparison, right? And then people would say, yeah, but today is different. I mean, we can clone animals. Yeah, you can, but it's God's DNA code that you're using. It's God's formula. It's God's software. So I don't think that really proves the point. So that's the why, God's loving heart, his motive behind what he does. And lastly, our motive. Why should we? What's our motive to obey God? What's the reason we would do that? And I would give you three quick answers. First, just the reality of our need, right? Moral rules to a child: don't lie, don't steal. Those are told to a child because that's what they inherently do. That's what we do that. Nobody has to train us. We were never taught how to lie. We might have refined it as we got older, but it's something, you know, we just did. You know, we would take a cookie from the counter and parents would say, hey, did you take a cookie? No. Blah, blah. No, nobody taught that. Your sibling didn't need to teach. Now, here's what you do. When mom asked or dad asked, did you say no? You did. And so we inherently do it. And so it's the reality of our need. Number two, it's just the reality of his wisdom, right? The reality of God's wisdom. Because nobody ultimately says, you know, honesty sucks. I don't like that. Or nobody says, you know, I hate integrity. No, it's just the reality of God's wisdom that those things are good. Nobody says, you know, I wish people would steal more of my stuff. You just don't say that. Nobody says it. Nobody says, you know, idolizing wealth, it's really made me a better person. No. It's just the reality of God's wisdom is why. And then not only the reality of his wisdom, because he knows what's best, but just the danger of religion and morality apart from Jesus as Redeemer. That's another reason why we would want to follow him. Because morality by itself, religious systems, your own custom code, the code that you would live by, as Graham Nash said, it can be dangerous. It can be very dangerous because it's based on a misunderstanding of who God is. And so that'd be a variety of ways to describe that, but just one simple one might be to think, well, if I obey these laws, that's going to get God to love me. That's going to get him to love me. Or it's going to keep him from striking me down. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says, I don't obey him to get him to love me. I obey him because he already does love me, right? And this is the best way to love him back. Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But to be in that place of wanting to love God, it starts really with admitting that the lawmaker, or to the lawmaker rather, admitting to him that you're a lawbreaker. That's where it all starts, is admitting to the lawmaker that you're a lawbreaker. And it kind of begs the question, well, how could the lawmaker love the lawbreaker? How could that be? And here's why, because the lawmaker, the Lord himself, he knows our inability. He knows our inability to keep his laws. That's why he's made a way to make things right. That's the whole reason behind it. And so another verse, perhaps more familiar than Jeremiah 29:11, John 3:16, right? You guys know that. God so loved the world, he so loved humanity, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Because that's God's heart. He wants people to be reconciled to him. He wants all humanity to be reconciled to him. And you don't do the reconciling, right? You receive the reconciling. You don't strike a deal with God. It's like, well, here, God, here's how this will go down. I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. No. It doesn't work that way. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Great, great passage. We are now, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, we are now Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing direct to you through us. As his personal representatives, we say, make your peace with God, be reconciled to him. For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. Isn't that awesome? that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. And so, as Paul said there, there's a pleading there. And anyone that knows the Lord ultimately has that pleading in their heart to others. I plead with you to respond to the Lord's loving provision, to respond to that heart that he has, because there's no other way to real life, right? To eternal life. That's why Jesus said what he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say that, just say, let me give you fact number 37. No, it's because he loved us. And you've got to know this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so when you experience that tug, and who knows, maybe tonight, I don't know what the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is doing in hearts tonight. He's encouraging me that his word is faithful. Maybe he's tugging on your heart to deal with the fact that you're a lawbreaker that needs to admit that to the lawmaker. But if that tug is happening, don't chalk that up for emotional weakness. We tend, I'm just kind of little, maybe I ate too much or I haven't eaten or whatever. Don't ignore, ever in life, but especially if you've never come to Christ, don't ignore that tug of the Holy Spirit. And if you have, which probably most of us outside here tonight have, admitted that, we've admitted to the law maker that we're lawbreakers, and we've come into a relationship with him. But if that relationship has been kind of tainted or strained with some misunderstanding of his heart, if you find yourself approaching God, well, I think, man, he's probably really ticked at me, or he's probably going to strike me down or make something bad happen to me because I did this or didn't do that. That's not a biblical code. You're kind of bringing in some of your old code into your relationship with the Lord. So if the Lord is speaking to you about that, that's a tug of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore that. Deal with that. Both of those need a response. And so whether you're the one that's never admitted to the lawmaker, you're a lawbreaker, or you have, and you just maybe, you know, just kind of tainted that relationship. It's a little strained and not clear. You respond to the Lord. That's why he speaks to our hearts, so we would respond. And you do that in sincere prayer. You just talk to the Lord about it. You go to the Lord about it. And that's why you've probably noticed every single Wednesday night we have the blue tent people here, the blue tent over to your right to pray with you. That's why they're there. They're not there because they got the best seat in the house, although it's a pretty good seat. But they're there to pray with us that want prayer. So avail yourself of that if you need to talk to God about what we've talked about tonight. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for making a way for us to be yours. Yeah, Lord, all humanity is your creation, and I guess in some respect are like kids to the Creator, but to be in that place where we can refer to you as Father God is something so amazing, so superior. It's something we didn't make happen. Lord, you made that happen. You made that happen. And you make a way for any that would just come to you and say, God, I'm a lawbreaker. You're the lawmaker, I'm a lawbreaker, and I can't do this on my own. And Lord, and you will take that person and change them from the inside out. Lord, you do that. And we've seen it throughout history. We've seen it in our own lives, Lord. We've seen it in your word. And Father, we pray, those of us that know that blessing, that if anyone is in that place, Lord, that they'd respond, Lord, because you're pleading with them to respond to what you've done. And Father, also, if any of us here tonight have just kind of twisted our view of you for whatever reason, Lord, maybe just stuff that we brought into the relationship with you, old thinking, old habits, old perspectives of who you are, thinking that we just got to earn your love to stay in your love, Lord. That's just so not you. So, Lord, help any of us that are walking through that to take that step and deal with this in prayer, Father. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You are so good. You are so faithful. Walk with us, Lord, as we heard a song tonight. Lord, you walk us through the stuff of life, Lord. How could we have requested your heart, your motive, Lord? It's love. It's love. That's why you made that way from the very beginning, from the very first human, Lord. You've always made a way. You are that way. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.